please turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And then, I'm going to tell you to turn to a second spot, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. So we're going to look in Matthew chapter 8 and Isaiah chapter 53 this morning. Before we took our four-week break from Matthew, we finished the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus preached a powerful message, did he not? And so we spent several weeks on the Sermon on the Mount, and it ended with this, a great description of Jesus and the crowd's response to Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. So if you have turned to Matthew chapter 8, just look over to Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. I'm going to read it. It says this about Jesus after he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd was astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as one of their scribes. So, very simple. The crowd responds and says, this man, after he hears the Sermon on the Mount, after they hear the Sermon on the Mount, they say, this man has authority. He is preaching with authority. Not like one of our Pharisees, not like one of our scribes who just quote rabbis of old. He's quoting scripture, or he's talking to us like he is speaking from God himself. And Jesus had authority in his words. And he exhibited that what he said was worthy of hearing, right? And the Sermon on the Mount is definitely worthy of hearing. It's worthy of listening to. It's worthy of taking heed of. But he says these things as coming not from some sort of opinion from a rabbi, but as saying it as coming from God himself. But how many of you know talk is cheap, right? Talk is cheap. Authority. Jesus had said that he said had authority in his words, but talk is cheap. If you're going to stand up and you're going to stand in front of thousands of people and say and claim to them that that they need to build their life on your words, this is what Jesus says toward the end of his sermon. He says, if you build your life on my words, you're like a man who builds his house on a what? On a rock. If you don't build your life on my words, you're like a man who builds his house on what? The sand, right? And so if you're going to say to thousands of people as you're preaching that you need to build your life on the words that I am speaking right now, if you're going to say that, and if you're going to say to them, you need to hear my words and you need to do them, then you better be able to back it up, right? You better be able to back it up. And so for the next few chapters that we're going to look into, Jesus backs it up. Jesus has no problem with backing up the words that he speaks. And so we'll see that not only is Jesus authoritative in the words that he speaks, but he's authoritative in his actions. He is authoritative in what he does. And so we're going to be here in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. You know me. I like to go at a snail's pace. I like to try to mine the word for what we can get out of it. And for all that we can get out of it and all that's there, even though you can't really do that in preaching. You can't include everything that the Lord is trying to speak. But at least for the next couple weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, this morning and next week. And we're going to see that Jesus, what he does here is he backs up his words by actions. He backs up what he said by authoritative actions. And we're going to see him in these 17 verses, he's going to heal many people. He's going to start off by healing a leper. And then he's going to go to healing a centurion servant. And then he's going to go and he's going to heal Peter's mother-in-law. And then, if that's not enough, toward the end of this little passage here, several come to him, many come to him who are demon-oppressed and who are sick, and he heals all of them who come to him. And so we're going to look at this passage of Scripture over the next couple weeks. And what we're going to do today is we're actually going to start at the very end of this passage of the Scripture, on verse 17. And then we're going to jump to the Old Testament. I'm going to take you on a journey to the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 53. And then what we're going to do is we're going to come back to our passage. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to work through our passage, not frontwards, but because I'm complicated and I like to do things difficult, we're going to work through it backwards. We're going to start at the last miracle and we're going to work back to the fourth. And I'll explain why we are going to be doing that in just a second. But let's start here, Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. This, all the healings that he's done, all the things that we're going to be looking over in the next couple weeks, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Let's pray. Lord God, we cannot understand your word without you opening our hearts, without you opening our ears, and without you opening our eyes to see. So help us to see your word clearly. Help us to see Jesus clearly. And help us to love him more. God, this is our prayer this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything that is recorded in Scripture concerning the miracles of Jesus, every miraculous thing that Jesus does, every healing that takes place, every casting out of a demon that takes place, every calming of a storm that takes place, it all points to two things that we will be looking at over the next couple weeks. It all points to this. It points to Jesus being who he says he is, and it points to what Jesus has done, and it verifies and validates what Jesus has done. Every miracle that he does in Scripture, every miracle that we see in the Gospels is not merely, I need you to understand this, it's not merely for the miracle's sake. Is it part of for the miracle's sake? Absolutely, it is. We'll see that as we look through a few of these examples. But mainly, primarily, what Jesus' miracles serve to do is point to who he is and validate what he has done. That's what they point to. That's why he does miracles. That's why he does the miraculous. It points to the saving work of Christ. It either points to the authority of God, of Jesus as God in the flesh, or as a picture of how he's going to save his people. But more than just like giving a blind man sight, or more than just giving the deaf man the ability to hear. So Jesus, he heals the blind man, right? Because he is kind. And because the blind man is what? Blind, right? He heals the blind man because the blind man is blind. He heals the deaf man because the deaf man is deaf, right? He heals the mute man because the mute man is mute, right? He calms the storm because the storm is raging. He casts out demons because there's demons inside of people that approach him, and he casts them out. And so Jesus does not just heal someone who is blind, and he doesn't just heal someone who is deaf merely for the sake of giving the blind person sight, or merely for the sake of giving the deaf person the ability to hear. And we've got to understand that everything that Jesus does serves the purpose not for the temporal, but serves the purpose for the eternal. This is the first thing that we have to understand. What use is it, in other words, eternally speaking, I want you to get this. What use is it, eternally speaking, if Jesus heals a blind man of his infirmity, and he goes throughout the rest of his life able to see physically, but dies and is separated from God? What point is that? What use is that? And I would argue there's no use at all. Not eternal purpose anyway. And as much as Jesus urges, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, and do you remember this? As we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus urges us. He urges us to get past the temporal, to get past this life, and to get our minds and our hearts on the eternal. To get our minds and our hearts on eternal matters rather than just temporal. And so we can safely say that when Matthew, when he describes Jesus, especially when he quotes Isaiah chapter 53, we can say that Matthew, when he does this, and when Jesus, when he heals people, that it's not merely from a physical standpoint, but it has purposes that go beyond the physical and beyond the temporal into the what? Eternal. Into the eternal. The eternal perspective. Jesus had it. He still has it. The eternal perspective. What does he urge us to have? The eternal perspective. He doesn't merely want us to get caught up in this life here. Our 70, 80, 90 years, if we're blessed in that way, to have a longer life. He doesn't just want us to be stuck on these years here. He wants our minds and our affections to be on what? Eternity. Right? And so, friends, I'd say that the same is true not only for when Jesus heals in the gospel, but listen to this. I'm going to bring it into our day. I believe the same is true for us today. The same is true for us today. We have a prayer list that we go by. We update that prayer list on Sunday nights. We'll ask, okay, who can we pray for, right? Who comes on Sunday nights? Amen. Come on Sunday nights. I promise you, if you come on Sunday nights, you will be blessed. Not because of my teaching, but because we talk about the scripture, how it applies to our lives, how we can take this away. So Sunday nights at 6 o'clock, can't stress this enough, come and you it's going to help your spiritual walk. I promise you it will. If you come and you expect it to help your spiritual walk, it will help your spiritual walk. We update our prayer list on Wednesday nights. I mean, if you come on Wednesday nights, amen. Same, look, it's almost the same crowd. Come on Wednesday nights. I'm plugging Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock as well. Come on Wednesday nights. We answer questions. We talk about questions. Come on Wednesday nights because it's going to help you in your spiritual walk. If you come on Wednesday nights, what good does it do if you just meet on Sundays and don't meet the other times that you can meet, right? So meet and we'll help each other in our walks together. And we update our prayer lists on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and then on Thursday mornings, Miss Lee, wherever Miss Lee's at, oh, she might be in back there in children's. On Thursday mornings, we have prayer at 10 o'clock in the prayer room. You go out the hallway here, and you take a right, and you take a little left down that little hallway right there. I promise we leave the doors open. We leave the lights on. We turn on the air conditioner so it's comfortable in there. 10 o'clock on Thursday mornings, if you would like to come and pray with us, if you have the opportunity to come and pray with us, and invite you to come and pray with me and the Lows. That's our normal Thursday morning group. Come and pray with us. We take that list and we pray for people on that list as well as other things that we talk about and other things that the Lord has put on our hearts. Why do I say all this? One of the main topics that we pray for on our list, do you know what the biggest section of our list is? So we have several sections of our prayer list. We have mission needs that we pray for. We have the sick that we pray for. We have grieving that we pray for. We have expecting mothers and newborn babies that we pray for. And that list is pretty long because we've had a lot of babies here in the last year since I've been here. And so we have other needs. Which section do you think is the longest list, longest part of that list? Probably the sick, by far, almost double, right? So we pray for sick people. We pray for those who are going through surgeries. We pray for those who are struggling with sickness, whether that's a sickness that is probably going to get over with in the next week, or whether that's a sickness that has been going on for years. We have names on our prayer list that we pray for. What do you think we pray for when we pray for the sick? For God to do what? To heal them, right? I mean, you don't ask God to do something that you don't expect He can do, right? He can do it. And we believe that He can do it. And we believe that He has done it in several cases that, at least since I've been here in the past year, we've been praying for people. I'll give you an example. We've been praying for people who've had surgeries that have progressed a lot faster than what they should have. We've had people that we've been praying for on our list, and not only do we pray for them in groups, but I pray for them during the week. And so we have people that we pray for in that have gotten great reports. I'm not saying, but we've prayed for them, but the Lord wants us to pray for these things, right? The Lord wants us to pray that we heal, and so that He would heal them, so why would we not expect the Lord to do those miraculous things and great things? The Lord does great things on behalf, does He not? But I'm going to say this to you, just like Jesus heals in the Gospels, just like we see in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, as Jesus heals within the Gospels and as He does His miraculous within the Gospels, we say that the purpose, the major purpose, the primary purpose of the healing that takes place within those Gospels is to point to who He is and to point of the validity in what He's done. I would say the same exact thing about God's work in the miraculous and healing or in furthering of treatments and everything. I would say the same thing today. That when we pray for people, as we pray for the sick, God to heal them, the primary reason why healing takes place is not necessarily just for the sake of the person. Now, I'm not undermining that. That is a big deal. But it is for the sake that we would know God better and that we would understand the eternal perspective behind it. Do you understand that? So that we would understand the eternal perspective behind it. There's more to healing, more than the miraculous, more to the miraculous, more to the deliverance than just the temporal healing. And look, I'm not making light of the temporal. If you are going through something and the Lord has done something within, that is a huge deal for you physically in your life. I'm not making light of that. But I'm saying that this, if that's all we get, if the physical healing is all we get, like we've prayed for so-and-so and they've gotten healed, all right, let's move on. Let's not get anything from this, we'll just say that this person was healed and we're done, then we miss it. We miss the point. We miss the point of it. In other words, we pray for so-and-so to be healed. We pray for God to do a work in this person physically. And when it happens, the point is this, is that we turn back and we are thankful to God and we give Him glory, and it furthers our understanding of how good and how gracious God is and how much we can trust Him. Amen? This is why God does what He does. Every act of God on our behalf for some temporal provision, not just healing, not just physical healing, but everything that He does for some temporal provision serves as a signpost, as a sign to point to the eternal perspective. And we can't miss this. The eternal reality is this, is that God is who He says He is, and Jesus has done what He says He has done. And because of His ability to do what He says He would do, He is trustworthy for us to place our faith and our trust in Him for life. And eternally speaking, what has He done for us? Not physically just speaking, because I don't know about you. If you are a Christian, if you pray for the Lord to move, I could say this for 100% certainty that God has moved on behalf of you and has moved in your life in some sort of way. Whether you've prayed for it or whether other people were praying for you, God has done something special for you. Whether you realize that or not, whether you understand that, whether you have the mindset to see that or not, that's on you. But God has done something for you physically to bring you to a spot, give you an example that God has provided for us. We're coming up, like I said, on our year in 2 days. In 2 days, we would have been here for a year. That is actually the 10th was our anniversary of moving up. The 15th is the anniversary of our first Sunday here at Trace Creek to worship with you guys. And we are thrilled about that. But it was the Lord who brought us here. It was the Lord who moved. I can look back and I can see on both ends. The Pastor Search Committee has told me on about their God moving in that certain way. And the Lord has moved in our lives to bring us here. And we look back and we see that and we say, God, you are good because you have moved. And I'm not just talking about, like I said, physical healing. I'm talking about any provision that God makes for you and He moves in your life. It serves as a signpost to say, look how great God is. Look how wonderful God is. And if we miss that signpost, if we just say, oh, well, we're here now. We've been here for a year. And we never see the eternal perspective. We've totally missed what God was trying to do in the whole thing. Does this make sense? Eternally speaking, that's temporally speaking though. Eternally speaking, what has God done for us? Well, God has taken our spiritual sickness upon Himself and He has given us new life so that all who believe in Him, all who trust in Him and what He has done will never perish but have what? Eternal life. This is what He's done for us. The real prize, I mean the lanyap, like I'm from Louisiana, we say lanyap a lot down there, all right? Lanyap, do you know what it means? It lanyap just means a little something extra, right? And that's what it means. So we serve out food and we say, here's a little lanyap, and we give them an extra helping of food, right? And so we got a weight problem in Louisiana. But It's one of those things. Is the lanyap, the little something extra, yes, it might be our physical healing. Yes, it might be God moving for us physically in a provisional way. That is a prize. But the primary prize, the real prize, is not just the physical healing. It's not God moving for us provisionally. The real prize is Him. The real prize is that we get to see Him move. And we get to see Him for who He is. That's eternally speaking. That's the real prize. When I was a child, you know, if you have kids, grandkids, you can relate to this. The birthdays come around and the child asks for what they want for their birthday. They tell you what they want for their birthday. Some kids are different, right? Like some of my kids, they'll give me a list this long of things that they want for their birthday. And it just so happens that none of them are under like $500. And I ain't spending $500 for you on your birthday. I love you and all, but no way. All right? But some kids will not give me hardly anything. Maybe one or two things. But I remember whenever I was a kid, I would give my mom and my dad a list of what I wanted for my birthday. And whenever I got what I asked for, I was elated. I was so happy, you know, that I got what I asked for. And you know, I remember one time, 7 years old, I got asked for this new baseball glove. I was really into baseball and asked for this new baseball glove. Got the new baseball glove. I was so happy about this new baseball glove. But how many of you know that later on in life, in the future, when you look back on those instances and when you look back on your birthdays and everything like that, at least for me, I'm not looking back at the baseball glove, and I'm not saying how great that baseball glove was. You know what I really appreciate when I look back? My parents. I appreciate them giving me a gift. I appreciate them working for me to get that glove. I appreciate that my dad would keep me from I do this with my children. My dad would keep me from school on my birthday, and he would schedule a vacation day on my birthday so that he and I could spend time fishing together or going to do something else. Every year on my birthday, we would do that. I look back, and I appreciate the baseball glove. It was nice. I love the baseball glove, but I appreciate my dad even more. Every year, my mom would gather the ingredients to make me my favorite dessert in the world, her strawberry shortcake. She made it in a bowl, y'all. Like it was, it had all kinds of stuff that you could slop up. It was delicious, and she still makes it for me every year whenever I see her. And living up here, it's kind of hard. I wish she was able to ship it to me. That'd be great. But I appreciate my parents for that. And in a similar way, the provision is of God, and it's kind of like that, right? We appreciate the gift. When we look back on it, it's meant for us to appreciate God even more than the gift that he's given us, right? It's meant to point us to God. So we look at the miraculous works of Jesus this morning. We're going to get into a text this morning. After these miracles that Jesus performs, Matthew points us back. He says, look, all these miracles, all these healings that Jesus has done serves a purpose. And he's fulfilled prophecy, the particular prophecy that he's borne our illnesses and he's taken our diseases. Where does he get that from? Isaiah what? 53, right? That's why I told you to turn there. Isaiah chapter 53. So what Matthew has in mind for us when we are looking at Jesus' miracles is he's saying this. Get past the physical, because as we read Isaiah, we're going to read the whole chapter. And as we read Isaiah chapter 53, I want you to notice something, that the provision here in Isaiah chapter 53 is not physical. It's spiritual. It's not just merely temporal, it's eternal. And this is what Matthew's meaning to point us to. So Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah is talking about Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, but Isaiah in chapter 52 and 53, he's talking about the coming salvation of God's people. The coming salvation of God's people. Just side note, do you know what the name Jesus means? I mean, it's a common name, Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Old Testament. You know what that name means? The Lord saves, or God's salvation. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that great? And then we look in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, and there's this coming salvation of the Lord, and guess who this scripture is about? The coming one, the Messiah. This is a messianic text here. And so as we read this, I want you to picture Jesus, and not just physical, but spiritual. It says this, Isaiah chapter 53, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Stop right there. Basically what he's saying here is this coming Messiah, this is nothing special. Like on the outside, if I'm looking at him, like he doesn't have this glowing aura about him. He's not anything like not 8 feet tall with a massive build about him. He's you look at him, he's not out of the ordinary. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our what? Transgressions. And he was crushed for our what? Iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. And there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their what? Iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgression. So we see here in Matthew chapter 53, this goes way beyond the physical, doesn't it? In Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah talks about this coming Messiah, this coming one who is not just going to take illnesses and diseases for his people physically. He is going to take their iniquities and he is going to take their sin. And this is a picture what Jesus is doing. So Matthew, when he references Isaiah chapter 53, what he is saying is this, is he's saying that this goes way beyond the physical, and this goes to the spiritual here. This goes to more than just bearing physical illnesses and diseases. This goes to bearing spiritual illnesses and diseases. And this is your first point, almost all the way through. The works of Jesus to move on behalf of his people, both in the Gospels and in our own lives, always point to the eternal truths about who he is and what he has done in order to save us. So if God moves on our behalf to do some miraculous work or provision in our lives, and we miss the truth about him, or we miss the truth about his work to save us, then it is a wasted shame. If his miraculous works go no further than the temporal here, we've missed the point. So I challenge you in this. This is my challenge to you. In this particular point here, that when God does something awesome in your life, and he will, and he does awesome things in all of our lives. When he does something awesome in your life, I want you to understand, and I want you to meditate on the eternal significance of it. Namely, how great and how wonderful God is in our own salvation. So now that we have that, now we're going to work backwards. We're going to go over two miracles today. In the remainder of the time, they will be quick. But we're going to talk about how these miracles happen. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all those who were sick. Now, here's my point of going backwards, okay? Matthew's point in starting with the leper, then going to the centurion servant, then going to Peter's mother-in-law, and then going to the many who were healed. Matthew's reason for doing this, he doesn't write like writers today. In fact, most ancient writers do not write like we write today. If we write a story, we're going to write it what? Chronologically, right? We're going to write it point after point. Not so in ancient times. They write mostly thematically. They write based on a theme, a message that they want to convey. In fact, most of these are of miracles that we see here in this text are mentioned in Mark and in Luke, but in different order, right? So Matthew's not trying to say, hey, here's what happened. That's not his goal here. His goal is to get you to understand the message behind what happened. And so as we see, many come to Jesus who are demon-oppressed and who are sick. The point of the story, the point of this, is that Jesus is the one that is doing the... Oh, excuse me. Whoa, almost fell there. We need to extend this out. That could have been really bad. The point is this. Is that Jesus is not just that Matthew, when he's writing, is he starting with the shock factor, right? You ever do that? You ever tell a story and you tell something like, yeah, you save it for last maybe, and you give the shock factor. You start off with your story. You give the shock factor to draw people in. This is what Matthew's doing. When he gives these healings, he's starting with the shock factor of healing the leper first. See, in our culture, in our way of doing things, a lot of times what we do is we end with the shock factor, right? And so that's why we're flipping it around, for the sake of us understanding this. So we have the many that come to Jesus, and they have two issues that are going on with them. They are demon-oppressed, and they are sick. Now, I don't have a demon meter. All right, I can't tell necessarily look out when I look at a person that, nope, that person's oppressed by a demon or that person's possessed by a demon. But all we can do is we can look at Scripture and look at people who are demon oppressed or demon possessed. And there is a difference. Come tonight, we'll talk about that a little bit. All right, so we talk about the demon oppression or demon possession, and we can get a few characteristics of these people from Scripture. Number one is that these people are without hope. They're hopeless, right? If you look at demon-oppressed people and demon-possessed people within Scripture, they look like they have no hope, right? They look just far out there, like mentally unstable, emotionally unstable. They are afflicting themselves because they have this oppression or this possession by a demon. Now, like I said, demons are still at work today, and if you deny that, you're really living under a rock. And demons are still at work today. And demonic forces are real. And probably maybe the reason why you can't tell is because our society is so far gone that it's kind of hard to tell the difference between someone who's demon-oppressed or demon-possessed versus the random Joe off the street, right? And people deal with these demon-oppressed, but I want to back up about this, because like I said, we don't have demon meters, but I want to bring this to you, that the description of people within Scripture that are demon possessed or demon oppressed often have these characteristics of hopelessness. And whether you know it, in our time, in our culture, there are several people that have this hopelessness. There are several people that fight hopelessness. There are several people who say, you know what, all is lost. There's no point to even living anymore. Maybe you've been there yourself. Maybe you are there. Maybe you fight against this depression, anxiety, fear, futility. There's no point to life anymore. But I will say this to you, and I want you to look at how Jesus responds to this person, or to these people. In verse 16, by a word, he cast them out. By a word. This is different. Back in that day, they had professional, did you know that? They had professional exorcists, people who were paid to do these things, to cast out demons. They would go through these magical incantations, these rituals that they would dance around, and all this big thing, this big hoopla of what they would do. But Jesus doesn't do that. He cast them out by a what? A word. A word. He cast them out. Friends, you might feel hopeless. And you might be in that spot where you feel that way, but I just want to say that if you come to Jesus, as these people did here in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus can give you hope. And Jesus is your hope. I want you to look at something else in this one verse. Notice something else. How many does he heal? How many sick people does he heal? All of them. All that come. He heals them all. He doesn't turn away anybody. In other words, Jesus doesn't say, hey, this is too hard for me. You know, this is too much. And Jesus says, no, come to me. In this passage, he heals every sick person that comes to him. And this, like I said, is a picture of eternal salvation, is it not? We have to look past the physical, and we have to look to the eternal. And friends, I want to tell you this, that if you realize your spiritual sickness before God, and you come to Him, He will not turn you away. Can I get an amen with that? Because this is truth. He will not turn you away. So, unbeliever, if you are in here this morning, and you're like, you know, I have never had this relationship with the Lord, but I've been scared to come to God because I don't think I'm good enough. Well, the news is that you're not, right? But He won't turn you away. He doesn't have a no shoes, no shirt policy, right? He says, hey, come as you are. Realize your sickness. As long as you realize that and you're willing to turn from it and follow me, come. And I will take you and I will heal you and you will find rest in me. And this is your second point. Jesus saves all the spiritually sick who come to him looking for salvation. He turns none away. Now we're going to continue in verses 14 and 15. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Notice here the infirmity of this woman. Notice here the infirmity of this woman. She's a mother-in-law. I'm just joking. That went way over your head, okay? I'm not picking on mother-in-laws, I swear. If my mother-in-law was here, I would have definitely pointed at her and laughed or something like that. But seriously, notice her infirmity here. She has a fever. She is sick. Now, we don't know how serious this was, but we do know one thing, that he touched her. Jesus reaches out his hand and he grabs her hand and she's healed. Now, friends, this is someone who has ties with Jesus. This is Peter's mother-in-law. I want you to think about this. Now, we don't know if she had direct contact with Jesus quite regularly. We don't know that. But what we do know is at least she has direct contact with someone who is closest to Jesus. This would be someone that you would expect Jesus to heal, right? Peter comes and says, hey, Jesus, please do me a favor. I'm your friend. We're close. Can you please heal my mother-in-law, right? This would be someone that you expect. This is someone who is familiar with Jesus. This is someone who's got the inside scoop about who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. And friend, you may be like this spiritually. You may have grown up in church being so familiar with Jesus, knowing all about Jesus, but growing up here and being generally a good person doesn't keep you from the sickness of sin. And this is what we have to understand, this eternal thought here, this eternal connection here. Just being familiar with Jesus does not keep us from the sickness of sin. And it's true that association with God and the people of God can sometimes blind us from the need of our great physician, right? Hey, growing up at church is a wonderful thing. Growing up knowing about God is a wonderful thing. But if you substitute knowing about God for knowing God, then you're spiritually sick. And you need healing. And this is your third point. Familiarity with Jesus doesn't exempt us from the sickness of sin, nor our need to come to Him for healing. Because even though you may be familiar with Jesus, friends, you might be familiar with Jesus, He still wants you to come. So you might be an unbeliever in here, someone who doesn't have a relationship with God. You might feel that hopelessness, anxious, depressed. Just life means nothing. You might feel, you know, man, I've grown up in church. I don't have this relationship with God that you're talking about, but I know a lot about Him. I know a lot about Jesus. He invites you, come. And just like He healed the many people, and just like He healed Peter's mother-in-law, spiritually speaking, eternally speaking, He wants to heal you today. But even so, believers who struggle with these things just because we're believers doesn't mean that we're immune to depression or that we're immune to thoughts of futility, like this means nothing. Or it doesn't mean that we're immune to getting into a state where we become too familiar with Jesus to where we neglect our relationship with Him. Friends, believers, what Jesus wants you to do in that instance, in this case, is to do what? Come. He wants you to come. All who struggle with spiritual sickness, He wants you to come. This is your invitation, but you have to come. You have to show up and you have to know that you need Him. You have to realize that you are sick and you have to admit that you are sick, right? If I went to a doctor and I had an illness, top three physicians in the state diagnosed me with a certain illness and I refused to believe it, I had every symptom in the book, I'd be foolish to deny it, wouldn't I? But if I did deny it, would that make my sickness go away? No. I would still die from this sickness. But this is what many people are doing spiritually today. All the signs are there. Spiritually speaking, their sickness will lead to death. Preachers, teachers, Christian friends, as well as the witness of Scripture, is telling you that something is not right, that you are spiritually unwell. You'd be a fool to turn away from the great physician, because denying your problem won't make it go away. So come. Jesus wants you to come. He will not turn you away. He's ready to heal you. So come.